We turn this evening to Genesis chapter 22 again. Genesis chapter 22, reading from verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Jezed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. May God bless to us that portion of his holy word. For some 5 or 6 weeks, we have been studying the detail of Genesis chapter 22, seeing first the trial of Abraham's faith, his perfect submission, and the ultimate triumph of that faith. Then the wonderful typology of Mount Moriah, which finds its counterpart and ultimate fulfillment at Calvary. Following this, we went still deeper into the New Testament explanation of its full spiritual implications. It was a prefiguration of resurrection, the life which is to come, not earthly, but eternal and spiritual. There is no need for me to recap further on this chapter. We have gone into it in fairly great detail. Verses 15 to 18, which I have not read, give us the reaffirmation of the covenant, which I said last time, or a week or so ago at least, I am not going to say anything on, because it has had ample coverage in other sections. It's a reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. So passing over that, we come now to verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men. This is the return from Moriah. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, although these remaining verses are included in chapter 22. Yet they form no part of that incident. Rather, are they vital to that which will be before us in coming weeks, God willing. They lead us into the detail of chapter 23 and chapter 24. And as these words lead us into that section, why does the Holy Spirit tell us yet again that Abraham dwelt in Beersheba? Many times has this place been mentioned. It was the district, you remember, which Abraham made the deal over with Abimelech, claiming his grazing rights, settling the dispute over the water supply and so on. And I pointed out at the time that it became a very favorite area to both the patriarch and his son. And this too was the place where he planted an avenue of trees to seclude and to mark out an area for the worship of the everlasting God. So from Moriah, Abraham returns to this spot, Beersheba. But not only was it a favorite spot, not only was it an area of fertile and profitable grazing, but there was also another reason, I believe, why this was mentioned immediately before the detail of verses 20 to 24. Before the details of those closing verses are brought to our attention, the Holy Spirit is careful to say, "And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." This was about 700 miles from his old home and kindred. About 700 miles, a very long way indeed, on foot. What is more, it was about half a century which had passed from the time that Abraham had parted from his family, some 50 years had elapsed since Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And it is very doubtful whether any contact had been made or that any news had come through over those 50 or more years. When Abraham walked out of Ur of the Chaldees, he left his family literally and completely lost touch. And the Spirit of God just tersely said, "And Abraham lived in Beersheba." But now look at verse 20. "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor." News of brother Nahor. What a thrill. After 50 years. What a coincidence. Chance in a million that ever they would hear of each other again. Abraham lived in Beersheba, 700 miles away. The Spirit of God emphasizes that before this domestic news is brought into the picture. I say chance in a million that they would ever hear of each other again. Was it, friends? Was it? Are there any chance happenings with Jehovah? Never. Look how the verse commences. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. Well, why do things come to pass? We learnt this some weeks ago, did we not? Things come to pass because God is in control. That's why. Because divine providence orders. Because of this, in consequence of this, things come to pass. Well, what happened here? It was told Abraham. It was told Abraham. Someone reported. Someone brought news. Perhaps a merchantman. Perhaps a traveler. May have been a transport group with a camel train. The person concerned is not mentioned. Neither is it important. The vital point to register is that the aged patriarch receives tidings from the old home. One other point to note is that this information was not given to Abraham until after these things. What things are these? All the things pertaining to Moriah, which we have been going into over the past few weeks. After all those things. Well, you say, is there any great significance in that? Yes, friends, there is. There is. We shall see it in coming days, God willing. There are no idle words, no meaningless phrases in Holy Scripture. Let us be assured of that. But this will come out at a later date. But the news wasn't brought until after those things. Well, what joy and gratification this unnamed traveler's news must have brought to the great man of faith. You know, the Spirit of God says through the writer of the Proverbs, in chapter 25 and verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Lovely proverb. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What news did this man have concerning Abraham's old country and home? We get it in verse 20. Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. A real family bulletin. You know, the Scriptures are very down to earth, beloved. Very down to earth. Would to God we would accept them as such oft times. And not be neglectful of the practical teaching. Very practical. Yes, here's a real family bulletin. But this incident is not to be viewed as an interesting little bit of family gossip. Indeed not. Divine providence is at work here. It came to pass. It came to pass. was not a chance happening. Divine providence was at work. It came to pass. Almighty God determined that the patriarch be informed of his father's house after these things. Abraham must be informed. That's why a merchantman, a traveler, or a transport group passed that way. God was at work. Not only must the patriarch be informed of his father's house, which he had quitted 50 years before, but particularly, God wanted Abraham to know of his brother, Nahor, who had 8 children. And among those 8, Bethuel is especially mentioned because she had a daughter whose name was Rebekah. Now at this point, none of these matters may appear very important or to have any significance. But I say they have, friends. They have great significance, as we shall see in the weeks and months which lie ahead. There is one thing, beloved, of which we can be verily assured, that what God causes by his providence and what he tells us in his word always has significance and always has meaning. Shall I repeat that? There is one thing of which we can be verily assured, that what God causes by his providence and what he tells us in his word always has significance and meaning, which, if not fully understood at the time, and these things are not always fully understood at the time, but if not fully understood at the time, they will be understood in the future. We shall see the purpose of it. Oh, never let us forget that word of the Savior in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You may not understand it now, but thou shalt know. And to this, the psalmist makes a further contribution in Psalm 107 and verse 43, and I love this word. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Those who are wise will observe, they'll mark. Abraham did. Oh, he was thrilled at the news, this family bulletin. But he was wise to observe. His brother had 8 children. One of them was Bethuel. She had a daughter. He was wise to observe that. And says the psalmist, such who observe these things, they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so it was, as Abraham heard this family news, he was overjoyed to learn of them all. Of course he was. But he observed that there was more in this than at first appeared. God was behind it. And I say, later on, he appreciated in a fuller manner the loving kindness of the Lord in this stranger communicating this news. Well, then we come on to verse 24. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Thahash and Maacah. And as this section closes, so is brought to our attention yet again. Another example of the setting aside of the divine order of monogamy in marriage. One man, one woman relationship. Now let none be so foolish as to imagine that because such a verse as this appears to be just casually inserted, therefore God winks at it. It was of no concern to the Almighty. Nothing could be further from the truth. The law of God concerning marriage and all else was given at the very beginning, and God does not move from that one perfect standard. Great Britain now ranks as one of the highest amongst the nations for its divorce rate. This nation is riddled with broken homes and with multi-male-female relationships. Hundreds of thousands of children are growing up in this country with no true parent relationship. This country, beloved, has sown to the wind. And when these children grow up who have known no true standards, no stabilizing influence, and they become the responsible, or more likely the irresponsible citizens, England will reap the whirlwind. Make no mistake. But what is more, I say this advisedly, but I say it authoritatively, the church is to blame for this. Oh, it's not the government. The church is to blame for this. Divorce has no place in the divine institution of marriage. It has no place there. And why is the church afraid to stand by God's truth? Oh, I am not just speaking now of nominal Christendom. No, no. Evangelical and Reformed also, at best, are playing this thing cool. They've invented their loopholes and their escape routes. Indeed, many of them are little better than modernists. Little better when actually faced with the issue. But I must not sidetrack. But in case any should think that this verse is included and, well, God has taken no notice of that, let none be so foolish or naive. So we return to our narrative. And the Holy Spirit, having given to us news of the domestic scene back in Mesopotamia, he goes on with family matters as we move into chapter 23. And it's all told so naturally, with such a human touch. Oh, I say again, beloved, let us never think that family matters are relatively unimportant, or that God is not interested. He is. Our second hymn brought out in a very lovely way, it's a very favorite hymn of mine, what a Christian home should be like. And so the Spirit of God goes on with these family matters. Verse 1, and Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. the death of Sarah, where she died, and her age. Things haven't altered a lot. If the pattern of Holy Scripture is followed out, things haven't altered a lot. The death of Sarah, where she died, her age. But as far as I am aware, Sarah is the only woman in Scripture whose age and death is reported. I may be wrong. That is, by the way, the only woman, I say. 127 years of age. Well, just to keep the family picture clear, for that is what these details are all about, just to keep it clear, let me remind you of the 17th verse of the 17th chapter concerning the birth of Isaac. We read this: shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Then in chapter 21, in verse 5, we read, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. When Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. There was 10 years difference between them. So if Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, then it obviously follows that Sarah was 90 years old. And she dies at the age of 127. Therefore, her son was now 37 years of age. Simple arithmetic. Her son was now 37 years of age. Her death then was somewhere around 17 years after the events of Mount Moriah. Now we must know this, because it is so easy to read through Genesis chapter 22 and right into 23, as we have done this evening, and we form the conclusion, well, it happened the following week, or within days. The Spirit of God takes us right through from one chapter into another. Let us never forget that chapter divisions were never there in the first place. They're only there for our convenience. 17 years had elapsed between the scenes of Mount Moriah and Sarah's death. You see, we need to be very careful in these things, and not to read verse after verse after verse and chapter after chapter as if they all follow on, all happen the same month. Of times, there's vast periods of time between them. You see, it is when Christians glide over Scripture in this way that they do not understand so much of it. What is more, they muddle much of its teaching. The Holy Spirit has been very careful to give genealogies. This is why I plowed through them in our study of the book of Genesis. They're vital if we are to understand divine revelation. The Holy Spirit has given us these records and certain ages and dates in order that we can trace families, in order that we can follow the progress of time and of the generations. Now, some people have a problem as to why Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which we learn from Joshua chapter 14 and verse 15 and other scriptures, indeed in our lesson tonight, that this place was Hebron. It's one in the same spots. We'll call it Hebron for ease. And some people have a problem as to why Sarah died in Hebron. When we closed the events of Mount Moriah, we saw Abraham and Isaac and their servants returning to Beersheba, the family base. They went from Moriah to Beersheba. Then the next we learn, and Sarah died in Hebron. Exactly. But surely, there is no problem about this. If we register the fact that 17 years have passed. It's a big lapse of time. I say it's the person that glides through Scripture as if these things, events, follow the one after the other. Leaving Mount Moriah, Abraham did go to Beersheba. 17 years passed before Sarah died. No problem if we register the fact. But I have been amazed, yes, literally amazed, at the ideas put forward by some writers on this matter. They obviously haven't studied the genealogies. They certainly haven't done simple arithmetic. Some even suggest that Abraham and Sarah were not now living together. Some commentaries, not now living together. I say conjecture and human imagination can be a very dangerous practice in handling divine truth. Now, true it was that Abraham enjoyed certain rights at Beersheba. It was secured to him through his negotiations with Abimelech. But he did not own the land. He was a nomad. And what is more, the scriptures state that he was very rich. We are told of the abundance of his wealth, of the vast herds of cattle and of livestock which he possessed. He was very rich. He had vast stocks, plus the many servants, which we have learnt in earlier studies, both male and female. But they all dwelt in tents. None of them had a fixed abode. They all dwelt in tents. The Bible says so. They owned no estate. They grazed the common land areas. Well, with this type of business, they could not settle for 17 whole years in one locality. Oh, I'm afraid some of these commentators have little knowledge of down-to-earth things. They certainly know little of anything about agriculture or stock rearing. Herds of the size of which Abraham farmed would be split up into several groups. They would be farmed out with a staff of men and women to other parts, who would set up outpost camps. There is no doubt that there was a branch camp establishment at Hebron. Hebron, in any case, was only 20 miles away from Beersheba, so it was no great distance. But there's no doubt that there had been a branch camp set up there. They were grazing that particular area at that time, or a section of Abraham's servants were. No doubt it was here that Abraham and Sarah were based when she died. They were at Hebron at the time. Now, the fact that Abraham was not at home at the moment of her passing, the actual time of her death, is no reason whatsoever why a strange and a suspicious theory should be woven into this. For he being the boss, although quite elderly, nevertheless very fit, consequently, would it not be perfectly natural? Yes, and would it not be perfectly right for him to travel around to these various herds grazing in different parts and so control his business. Now, as I read this section of Holy Scripture, I see nothing other than a perfectly normal and healthy family scene. The Holy Spirit giving us a very down-to-earth glimpse into a well-ordered business. Now here I'm going to break off. I have said all this evening because it is vital to have a correct setting of these things, as we shall see next week, indeed the weeks which lie ahead. This leads into it, and it's essential to know these things. I said earlier, there is a very natural and homely touch in all these details. And this will continue, yes, for many weeks, for such is the content of chapter 23 and chapter 24. It's all taken up with family and domestic matters. Very interesting, yes, and very practical in its teaching. May God use it to our profit and to his glory. Amen. We close by singing another family hymn. And no doubt all of us will be remembering our own kith and kin as we sing these words. Hymn number 358. Holy Father, in thy mercy, hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now far distant in thy care. 358. This our prayer for his name's sake. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.